please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, but I would encourage you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a Bible that you bring to church. I think that's a good and godly practice, not necessarily a requirement, but I would just encourage you to consider that, to bring that Bible to church and have that Bible open and make notes, mark things up. If you need a Bible and you don't have one, you find me afterwards and we'll get you a Bible. Some of you say, well, I have my Bible on my phone. I need to share a song with you about Bibles. No, you can have your Bible on your phone. That's okay. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Father, we ask that you would again be with us this morning, that we would not be distracted by the cares of this world, that we would not be distracted by the temptations of Satan, that we would not be distracted by anything that's happened this week or even this morning. God, that you would help us give our attention fully to you and your word, that you would teach us that being in a congregation listening to the word of God is not a passive activity, but is an active activity, the most important active activity we ever do. And so we pray, God, that we would be tuned in to this, what you have to say to us, oh God. We pray that you would help me speak all that I should say in the way that I should say it, with wisdom and kindness and boldness and love. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and work in our lives as a congregation to make us all that you want us to be. And so help us now, God. We need you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, we saw Jesus stand trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. We thought about how Jesus is on his way to the cross, that Jesus is king, that Jesus fulfills prophecy, that men are wicked, that Jesus is our substitute, that Jesus is righteous, that Jesus was unjustly condemned, scourged, and crucified. Righteous King Jesus is the yes and amen to all God's promises, and he was crucified as a substitute to save sinners. Today, we see Jesus stripped, mocked, and led away to die. D.A. Carson commented on this section of Scripture that the Jews had mocked Jesus as the Messiah. And now, today, we see the Romans mock him as king. But he's both. The irony of this is they mock him as Messiah and they mock him as king, but he is Messiah and he is the King of Kings. Jesus was stripped so that you'll be clothed. Mocked so that you'll be glorified, and crucified so that you'll live forever. That's the sermon today. Jesus was stripped bare naked. And what's the opposite of being stripped bare naked? Clothed, so that you could be clothed with the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was mocked so severely. What's the opposite of being mocked? Honored, glorified. He was mocked so that you might be glorified, saints. And he was crucified. He was killed in a gruesome way that you might live forever. Point number one, Jesus was stripped so that you might be clothed forever. Look again at verses 27 and 31. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole battalion before him. This is hundreds of soldiers. This is not a private thing. This happened to Jesus before hundreds of mocking soldiers, a whole battalion before him. And verse 28, and they stripped him. They took his clothes off when they did this to him. And again, we're told in verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe. We learned last week that Jesus endured all of this mocking after having been scourged. Matthew 27, 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, remember, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And we thought about that last week, that some people die even from the scourging, the whipping, the beating, where they take a leather cord with bone and metal, and they beat and beat and beat and beat his back, and it can pull flesh out so that even your entrails are exposed and ribs and bones are exposed. And many people died even from the scourging itself. And so Jesus endured that because he loves you. And now he goes before these soldiers and they strip him naked and make fun of him. In our text, if you read it closely, they did reclothe him after each stripping as he walked to Golgotha. But we know that he was crucified naked or close to it. Matthew 27, 35, when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. What I want to do briefly in this sermon is review what we thought about Warren at your wife's funeral. Most of you weren't there, so this will be new for you. But in light of Jesus being stripped of his clothing, I want you to have a robust and biblical theology of clothing. It is an interesting question that you can ask your atheist or agnostic friends. Why do people wear clothes? Why do we wear clothes? God tells us. Sin made clothes necessary. Sin made clothing, what we wear, necessary. Because of sin, nakedness was associated with shame, sin, and God's curse. So clothing became necessary. Remember, beloved, that Adam and Eve were created in God's image without sin and without clothes. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then if you go down to verse 24 and 25 of chapter 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's how God created us to be, naked and unashamed before one another. But we know that something happened. Adam and Eve sinned, bringing death and shame into the world. Genesis 3, 6 through 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And so they disobeyed God. They did what God had forbidden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they disobeyed God, sin entered the world and their eyes were opened and we don't have any clothes on. They noticed they were naked for the first time ever. And so they were ashamed and they sewed these fig leaves. They sought to make garments for themselves to cover themselves. And so sin came into the world and nakedness is shameful. And we see this continued throughout the law of God and throughout the prophets of God. In God's law and prophets, a lack of clothing, nakedness, was a sign of curse on sinners. And so Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 48, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. That's sort of a whole little sermon in itself. God wants us to serve Him with joyfulness and gladness. I better be happy while I'm preaching or it stinks to God. When I sing this final hymn, hallelujah, there ought to be some joy when I sing that last hymn. God doesn't want some niddly, piddly, motionless lip service. That doesn't please God. He's worthy for joy in the heart. He says in Deuteronomy 27, 47 through 48, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. The prophets, Nehemiah 3, 5, I will make the nations look at your nakedness as He judges His people, Israel, for their disobedience, just like Adam and Eve disobeyed. He will make the nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. In the New Testament, if you remember the demon-possessed man in Luke 8, he was demon-possessed, and he would tear the chains, and nothing could hold him down, and he was agitated, and it says for a long time he had worn no clothes. But what do we read about when the demons cast out? He was clothed and in his right mind. And so nakedness is a sign of depravity and God's curse and sin and shame. Nakedness became a way of describing sinners. Revelation 3, 16 through 17. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, he tells the church in Laodicea. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked. Friend, if you're a sinner here this morning, an unbeliever who hasn't trusted Christ, you need to know this reality that everyone outside of Christ is a poor, blind, naked sinner who needs to be clothed, who needs to be saved. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know yourself to be a sinner? That's the first step in realizing that you need help and you need to be clothed. And Jesus is the only one who can clothe you. Jesus is the only one who can clothe you with the garments of salvation. Oh, we try to clothe ourselves. We try to clothe ourselves and deal with the sin and the shame. We'll try to clothe ourselves with academic achievements. I have to do this and do that and get this award and this honor, and that will clothe me. Finally, I'll be right. I'll be clothed. Or we clothe ourselves with money. If I can just get that better job and get that more money and have this or have that, we clothe ourselves with entertainments and sports and movies and all kinds of entertainments. We clothe ourselves with relationships that we think will finally meet that need that we have. We seek all kinds of things that are often good gifts from God to cover our shame and sin, but none of those are our Saviors. There's only one Savior, only one who can clothe us. Jesus is the seamster and the suit who sews salvation. Jesus is the seamster. I had to look that up, Warren, when I was studying to preach at your wife's funeral. What is a male seamstress called? It's a seamster. Jesus is the seamster and the suit. He's both. He's the seamster. He's the one who sews it, and he is the suit himself that we wear, who sews salvation. Throughout redemptive history, God kept telling His people that they would need to be further clothed throughout the Old Testament. And so even in Genesis 3:21, do you remember what God did for Adam and Eve? The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Beloved, when you read that, do you think of Jesus? Because you should. What had to happen so that God could clothe His people with animal skins? The slaughtering of an animal. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And every slaughtering of an animal and blood shedding of an animal, who does that always point us to? Remember John the Baptist's words when he saw Jesus? Behold! It points us to Christ. We need to be further clothed. When God wanted to use an analogy of how He would save His people Israel, He used clothing. Ezekiel 16, 4 through 8, God is describing here the formation of His people Israel. For as for your birth, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, and you nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. That's why at some wedding ceremonies, the groom will take a veil and cover their bride, his bride, to imitate God in taking Israel to be His and covering her and saying, you are mine, covering her nakedness. Zechariah 3, 3 through 4. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. That's what we need. We are clothed with sin, filthy garments like Joshua, and we need that sin removed, and we need to be clothed with garments of salvation. And how does that happen? The New Testament tells us. The Old Testament tells us. The Bible all over the place tells us, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can be clothed with the garments of salvation. Romans 4, 4 through 5. This is not something you can work for. It's not something you can earn. It's a free gift from God. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, you can't work for this, sinner. You can't work for this. You can't earn this. The one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And when you do that, Isaiah 61:10 that Rob read for us happens. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is what happens when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes away your sins, and he clothes you with his own righteousness, imputed to you, counted as yours. God declares you righteous, and you're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:6-7, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered with the rich robes of righteousness. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put him on. Like a righteous robe. Revelation 7:14. They have washed their robes and made them white. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Friend, have you done that? Have you clothed with Christ? Have you put him on? Do you wear the garments of salvation? You deserve hell. You deserve to be stripped down, bare, naked, laughed at, shamed, in hell by the demons and the wrath of God forever. Mocked by the demons, like Jesus was mocked by the soldiers. You deserve that. But if you come to Christ, if you believe on him who was stripped in your place, who was laid bare in your place, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word to you is, you shall be saved. Please do that today. Please believe on him. Please turn from your sins and believe on Christ who died and was raised from the dead, who conquered sin, death, and hell. For the joy set before me, endured the shame. And he rose from the dead. He conquered it all. And he lives to save you from your sins. Please believe on him. Talk to me afterwards. Find another Christian. Talk to them afterwards. We want you to be saved today. And those of you who have believed on Christ, have been clothed with Jesus, now that you're clothed in Jesus Christ by faith alone, you do, by the power of the Spirit, obey Jesus and are zealous for good deeds. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. That's true. That's true from other places in Scripture, but you got to get this. The bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her, so God is working in your good deeds. You can only do your good deeds because God has granted it to you, but you will and must do them. You will and must do them. You must be zealous for good deeds, and you will be zealous for good deeds if you're truly born again. Has granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.
Amen.
The righteous deeds of the saints. You're going to be decked out in white robes of your good deeds for Jesus.
Amen.
And he loves it. He loves it. The more you look like The more white right robes you wear in righteousness, the more God loves you. That's true as well. I don't know if you read that article I sent you by Mark Jones. There is an unconditional kind of love of God where He loves you unconditionally, but there's also a kind of love of God that increases the more like Christ we are. Ought to make us want to be more like Jesus pronto. I want to experience the love of God more and more and more. And be more like Jesus and be loved more and more and more by God. Because our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Our sin grieves Him. I don't want to grieve Him. I want to be more like Jesus. And so work on them white garments. Get to work, seamstresses, in your good deeds for Jesus, and get them white garments covering you. Beloved, in Christ Jesus, you can be fully and truly known by God and fully and truly loved by God. I told this story about Brother Warren. He was, and many of you might be able to relate to this, when you're in a courtship or dating relationship and you're getting close to asking for her hand in marriage, there's some things you leave to the very end to tell her about yourself because you're scared, quite frankly, she ain't going to go for it if she finds this out about you. But marriage is meant to be a beautiful picture of being totally naked before another human being and them loving you no matter what. Amen. And so you bear all to your spouse. You show all, you bear all, they know everything about you, and yet in Christian marriage, right, they love you. And they say, like the famous theologian Rocky Balboa, "You ain't never getting rid of me. You ain't never getting rid of me." In marriage, in Christian marriage. The longing of the human heart is to be fully known, but if we're fully known, Tim Keller talks about this a lot, to be fully known, we're scared that if we're fully known, we won't be fully and truly loved. Because if people really knew everything about me, they ain't going to love me. And the good news of Warren's story is when she found out his age, she said, "I don't care. I'm already in love with you. I don't care. I don't care that you told me you're 34 when you're 36 when you're really 34. I'm already in love with you." We want to be fully known and fully and truly loved. And the only way that can happen is with God. Marriage is to be a picture of that, but God's relationship with us is the real thing. Marriage is just a pattern, an analogy, a picture, a shadow. But God's love for us is the real thing. Beloved, be encouraged that God knows everything about you. He knows all your thoughts. He knows all your actions. He knows everything about you that you're scared for anybody else to know about you. You are naked before God. He knows everything. And He loves you. With God, you can be truly and fully known and truly and fully loved. And beloved, you need to see this today, that Jesus is the only one who was fully exposed and is perfect. Jesus is the only one who ain't got nothing to hide. Jesus is the only one who hung up on that tree, stripped, stark, naked, and He is the glory and perfection of God Almighty. Jesus ain't got nothing to hide. And when He's naked and bare, He is the glory of God, perfected, sinless, glorious, all-satisfying. He is everything. Everybody else got something to hide. Jesus ain't got nothing to hide. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. And when you get in Him, when you get in Christ by faith, there is a kind of freedom in that, that you ain't got nothing to hide anymore either. You don't care who finds out about this or exposed about that, because I got Jesus and He loves me. I struggled one time with something in my life, just feeling guilt over something. I remember going to a pastor and telling him how I struggle with these feelings of guilt and shame, and the devil would come to me and condemn me, the accuser of the brethren. You're bad, you're wicked, you're evil, Joseph. And my pastor told me something so freeing. He said, Joseph, it's true. Everything the devil is telling about you is true. You're bad. You're really bad. What you need to do is you need to tell the devil next time he does that is you thank you, devil, for reminding me of how bad I am. Devil, I'm even worse than you say I am. And Jesus knows all about that. And Jesus has forgiven me for all that. And Jesus loves me. So go back where you came from.
Right.
This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of being clothed in Jesus Christ. We have an indestructible love of God, and we can be open and honest and humble about our sins and our failures, and we're in works in progress, growing to be more like Jesus, and we trust and rest in Him. Romans 8, 35, 37, and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, Jesus was stripped down on that cross that you might know the reality of the fullness of the love of God and be clothed in His righteousness forever. Jesus was stripped so that you'll be clothed, mocked so that you'll be glorified, crucified so that you'll live forever. Christ was stripped down, naked, bare, and men would spit and mock and glare. For our great shame He'd take and wear, then rise to righteousness declare and give us clothes that end despair. With Him there's none who can compare. Disciples must leave all behind to follow Christ as He designed. He's the greatest of mankind. To human flesh He's been assigned. He raised the dead and healed the blind. The devil's strong man He would bind. They beat and spit and mock combined and treat Him like the wheat to grind. But He rose up and death confined. Now death is dead, to hell consigned. Jesus lives to save mankind. He left our sin and shame behind, so to Him run, salvation find. He is worthy and enshrined as the greatest heart and mind. Leave all behind, in Him you'll find all joy, all peace, and love combined. Nakedness means sin and shame that in Adam we became. He ate the fruit and in sin came. The world would never be the same. He fled from God for His own fame. God cut Him off with sword aflame. But God would save for His great name. To cover man was His new aim. He gave a hint with skins of game. But man would need a better claim. A God-man Savior not so tame. He lived and died and overcame. Took upon Him all our blame. His body they'd maim and try to tame. But you can't tame the greatest name. He conquered death to life reclaim, and now we'll never be the same. He covers us and takes our shame. We're clothed in righteous robes acclaim. His righteousness in Him became. Over us, God does exclaim, my righteous children, whom I claim, will give all honor to His name. And when poor sinners come in shame, deep love for them will be our aim. Beloved, that's point number one. That Christ Jesus was stripped down naked so that you might be clothed with robes of righteousness forever. Point number two, Jesus was mocked. Jesus was mocked so that you might be glorified forever. Look again at verses 28 through 31. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe. Beloved, just notice how they mocked our King. He was mocked with a scarlet robe. Some of the Gospels call it purple, scarlet, purple. How we argue about, oh, this is this color, that color. Same kind of thing. I mean, there's a dark, there's a light purple that's a reddish, and a dark scarlet that's a purple. It points to an expensive dye color. It's the color of royalty. They mocked Jesus and made fun of him as king. Oh, look at this king with his kingly robe. But he is a king. He is a king. Jesus endured all this, beloved, because he loves you. Amen. He loves you. Jesus was mocked with the crown of thorns. I wonder, when you read the Bible, do certain things come into your mind, like thorns? Does that ring a bell, thorns? Where's the first mention of thorns in the Bible? When Adam and Eve sinned, right? Now work will become hard for Adam, and he will have to cultivate the ground, and thorns will come from it. God knows what he's doing. Why did Jesus wear a crown of thorns? Because he's taking the curse upon himself. He's taking the curse upon himself, the curse of sin, which thorns point to. James Stalker writes, when Adam and Eve were driven from the garden into the bleak and toilsome world, their doom was that the ground should bring forth to them thorns and thistles. Thorns were the sign of the curse, that is, of their banishment from God's presence and of all the sad and painful consequences following therefrom. In a word, it symbolizes the curse. And as he lifted it on his head, as Jesus lifted that crown of thorns was put upon his own head, he took it off the world. He bore our sin and carried our sorrows. As the hymn writer wrote, "Who defeats my fiercest foes? Who consoles my saddest woes? Who revives my faintest heart, healing all its hidden smart? Jesus, crowned with thorns." Beloved, Jesus went through all of this for you because he loves you. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20? He gave himself for me because he loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus wore that crown of thorns for sinners because he loves you and to remove the curse from you. Jesus was mocked with a reed in hand, like the scepter of a king, like a king holds a scepter representing sovereignty and authority. So they took a reed of wood and put it in Jesus' hands and mock him. Oh, here's the king with authority and power. Jesus was mocked with kneeling and shouts of royalty. Verse 29 tells us, kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Can you imagine Jesus enduring all of that before hundreds of soldiers being mocked this way? And as he did this, beloved, he was fulfilling prophecies about him written hundreds of years before he was born, like Psalm 22:6-7. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." Beloved, Jesus endured all this for you because he loves you. He endured this for you, Phyllis. He endured that for you. He endured that for you, Brandon. He was thinking about you. He didn't just die for mankind generally. He died for sheep, not goats. And he thought of Brandon when he died. He was thinking of you, Paul. He had you on His heart when He died. He's thinking of you, Tanya and Bob. He died for you. He wore that crown of thorns for you. He was mocked for you. Jesus was mocked with spit and beatings on His head. Verse 30, they spit on Him. You ever been spit on?
Yeah.
This lady tried to spit on me one time. It brought an awning. I was quick. But it still landed on my leg. Being spit on's nasty. I mean, just on my leg, it was nasty. I wanted to come home and clean my clothes. Mm. They spit on Jesus. They probably spit all over His face. Verse 30, they spit on Him and took a reed and struck Him on the head. He endured all this. And it's so ironic, beloved, because Jesus made everything they mocked Him with. This is the Creator. The Creator, the Sovereign King. He is King. He made them who mock Him. He's keeping their heart beating as they mock Him. Can you imagine the temptation as that's happening to you to just do what He said in the garden, call legions of angels to come down and just crush them? But He didn't. He took it all because He loves you. He made them. He made what they're using to mock Him with. He made the clothing that they're stripping and putting on. He made the thorns. He made the wood they used to make a reed and beat Him with. He made their bodies. He created their spit. He made their voices. He made their hands. And yet He took all of this because He loves you. And He's fulfilling exactly what God said about Him in Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting in the face. Written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. They beat Him so badly. They beat Him so badly that He looked like an unintelligible piece of meat that you can't tell as a human being. Isaiah 52:14, as many were astonished at you, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and His form beyond that of the children of mankind. Beloved, He did this because He loves you. Philippians 2, 7 through 11, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a slave and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, when you think about these graphic pictures of what your Savior endured for you, see what your sin has done. See what your sin has done. See what your sin does to your Savior. Spurgeon said, "May God make sin as contemptible in our sight as Christ appeared to be to the Roman soldiers." In other words, hate your sin and treat your sin like they treated Jesus, who was made sin. Hate your sin that way. Spit in sin's face. Strike sin on its head. Get violent with your sin. Quit coddling it like your pet mouse. Crush it. Treat sin the way they treated Jesus. Put a crown of thorns on your sin. Make a scar. Pull out. May we crucify it without mercy and rejoice at its bloody, horrible death forever. That's how we treat our sin. And it won't rise again. Because Jesus died and Jesus is risen. Jesus lives in me and give me the power to kill it. Since Jesus endured all this for us and was made sin for us, we can kill our sin and be holy. Beloved, oh, how He loves us to give us the power to do that. And beloved, notice that Jesus is King over all of this. None of this caught Jesus by surprise. He's King over all of this. He told His disciples this would happen. Mark 10:34, they will mock Him and spit on Him. He told His disciples this. This is Jesus telling them what they will do to the Son of Man. Mark 10:34, they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise. He told them that He would be spit on. He told them He would be flogged and mocked. Sinclair Ferguson writes, even in the hour of His deepest humiliation, He was reigning as King. That's my King. Jesus was reigning as King over His spirit too. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Beloved, we live in a culture where it's viewed as tough and masculine to lose your temper and get all mad and do all this tough stuff. The Bible teaches that that's wimpy. When you lose your temper, you're a wimp. You're a crybaby. Losing your temper is not big, bad, tough masculinity. Taking control of your spirit is a bad man. Bad as in good, you know. You know, be a big, tough, masculine man, then control your temper, control yourself. Have self-control. That's a man. Because the Bible teaches that controlling your spirit and your anger and your passions is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than a man who takes a city. So men, you like those gladiator movies, those Braveheart movies. Control yourself and be better than those people in the movies who take a city. James 3:7-8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Beloved, Jesus did this. He's the King of self-control. And He models that for us here. Beloved, remember Jesus' beautiful example here. The words of the hymn writer, He with unflinching heart bore all disgrace and shame, and mid the keenest sharp pain loved on, yes, loved the same. Remember, beloved, He endured all this for you. Remember how He loves you, Christian. And may we remember never to treat Christ this way. May we be resolved to never treat Christ this way. Again, listen to Spurgeon. But some of you say, we have never treated Christ like that. Listen, sirs, there are some of you in this house who are quite indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ. You pay some outward respect to religious worship, but you have never given your hearts to Christ. You've never spent even an hour in your whole lives in seriously meditating upon His blessed person and His glorious work. You are not in a right state of heart to speak to His praise and glory. Neither can you do anything to extend His cause and kingdom in the earth. It is true that you do not blaspheme Him. You are not openly in opposition to Him, but you are just indifferent. Can there be anything much worse than indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is so loving and gentle and so tender of heart that to be indifferent to Him is to cut Him to the quick. Oh, had He been indifferent to us when there was no other eye to pity us and no other arm to save us. If He had been indifferent to us, then instead of meeting in this place tonight to hear of Him, we would all of us have been in hell. But He was not indifferent to us. So let none of us be so cruel as to be indifferent to Him. I think such a text as this ought to stir up all of us who love the Lord to be doing something for Christ that will demand self-denial. But I would ask each of you whether you cannot do something for Jesus which you have never done before. Make some sacrifice. Wear a crown of thorns. I mean spiritually, for His sake. Go a step further than you have ever gone before. Plunge deeper into the waters of consecration. Give yourself up to Christ more completely from this night forward. God, do that in us. I pray that for myself. I pray that for all of us here, that we would go deeper and more completely and give ourselves up to Him than we've ever done before, for Jesus' sake. And beloved, point number two is that Jesus was mocked so that you will be glorified. Jesus was mocked this way so that you might be glorified forever. Did you know that you're going to be glorified? Peter says you're going to be a partaker of the divine nature. If you want to know what that means, ask Dr. Osborne afterwards at the Q&A. That's an amazing statement. We're going to be partakers of the divine nature. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's a glorification, to be like Jesus. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What's the opposite of being mocked and spit on and beaten and dishonored to such a degree? Is to be glorified and honored. And because Jesus endured all that, you saints will be glorified in heaven. You'll be given new bodies, new glorified bodies. You will see Christ and be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. You will never sin again. You will partake of His holiness. You will be holy and sinless like Him. You're going to be glorified. You're going to be glorified. It's going to be amazing. One illustration I read about this week. I saw this picture of a 777 engine, Boeing 777. Veronica, she works for Boeing. I love the 777. I love them. They're making a new one, and they had a picture of the engine of the 777. It was the same. Is this circumference? Diameter of a Boeing 737 fuselage. So where the people sit, the engine was as big as the fuselage of the 737. Huge engine. If God gave us all the glory now in these bodies that we're going to get in heaven, it would be like trying to take that 777 engine and put it on your kid's tricycle. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. We need to be glorified. We need glorified bodies to experience the ecstasy and pleasure and joy and delight that we're going to have with God in heaven. Amen. That's what we have to look forward to. And Jesus suffered all this we're reading in our text that we might have that glory. Jesus was stripped so that you may be clothed, mocked so that you may be glorified, and crucified so that you may live forever. Third point, very short point. Third point, last point, Jesus was crucified so that you might live forever. Again, we're told in our text, like last week, that He would be crucified, but we're still getting to the crucifixion. Verse 31, when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the robe and put His own clothes on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. Beloved, just simply notice that the circumstances of Jesus' death were so different from all other founders of world religions. So different. All the other founders of these fake, false world religions, their disciples were with them when they died. They died these pleasant deaths. Their teachings were in good hands of disciples who had followed them and not forsaken them, and they propagated their lies all over the world, their satanic lies. Jesus is totally different. Where are His disciples here? They fled. They ran away. They're scared. And they never got His teaching. Like, they never got it. He's always having to explain. They don't know what He's talking about. And they run away at His greatest time of need. Mark Dever writes, Confucius died at age 72 or 73, respected, even revered. It seems Buddha died, respected and revered, celebrated, even in his 80s, surrounded by his disciples. And Muhammad died at age 63 in Medina, with his head being cradled in the lap of Aisha, the favorite of his 11 wives. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, all of them died as old men in the midst of communities which respected, even revered them. And then there's Jesus. There ain't nobody like Jesus. We ought to sing that African hymn, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus Christ. And he was forsaken by all, even by His own Father. He died on the cross. He suffered the wrath, the curse, the judgment of God. He suffered the hell that we deserve. He died. He was buried on the third day. And by the way, that's an important point I should make about crucifixion. All of this physical pain, it was very shameful and it was very physically painful. But the main pain Jesus suffered was nothing physical. It was the wrath of God. It was a spiritual crushing by the Father. It was the pains of hell upon Him that He suffered. He was cursed by God, crushed by God. The wrath of God was upon Him, forsaken by God. He took the hell that we deserve. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And then all of a sudden, these disciples who don't get it, who are scared, who are trembling, they're lions. They're lions who go die for Him. There's nothing like Jesus. There's nothing like Christianity. There's nothing like this religion. And beloved, Jesus died like this, was crucified like this. So that you, if you believe in Him, will live forever and never face the hell of God. Jesus was stripped so that you'll be clothed, mocked so that you'll be glorified, and crucified so that you will live forever. Jesus was severely mocked, and on His head they spit and knocked. By death, our lowly King was rocked, but in 3 days, they'll all be shocked. He rose, and heaven's gates unlocked. To mock, they clothe Him like a king. Vile insults at our King they fling. The words are piercing, deep with sting. They treat Him like the unclean thing. But only good from Him will spring. To the just one He would cling and take the worst that they could sling, then die, so to Him we could sing all praise and glory to our King who rose to end death's bitter sting. All thanks and honor to Him bring. They clothed Him in a purple cloak to make His royalty a joke. With spit His face and beard they'd soak. They tried to provoke, all His dignity revoke, and leave His spirit broke, and all His hope choke by the wicked words they spoke. But in all this He was not broke, but stood like a mighty, unshakable oak. He took their joke and bore the yoke to die and rise to give us hope. They put on Him a thorny crown and laughed and jeered like He's a clown, though He's the greatest man around. They'd mock and curse and put Him down. He'd even face His Father's frown. And in His wrath, He'd finally drown, then rise so we could have a crown. They drenched His head with phlegm and spit, and all vile words that tongues emit, even on His head they hit. And though they all should Him acquit, for nothing bad did He commit, to all His Father's will submit, not one word or jot omit, to do what's right He never quit, and died, the temple curtain split, so He with God would with us knit, and in His presence we would sit, where joy and pleasures keep us lit, all because He took our hit. Oh, He's the best, we must admit. Christ Jesus bore man's spit and shame, stripped Him down and mocked, defame. A crown of thorns His head would maim, a reed in hand the King exclaim. His head they struck and mocked the same, but then far worse than all the shame, for all our sin He took the blame. Our sin, the God-man He became. God judged His Son with wrath and flame. Christ died for sinners, was God's aim. Then from the tomb He rose and came to save by faith alone the lame. Hell, death, sin, Satan, He overcame. All for the fame of God's great name. His praise forever now proclaim. For Christ has conquered all our shame. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son to conquer all of our shame. Lord, we thank You that Jesus endured all that we've read about this morning, that we might be clothed with Your righteousness, that we might be glorified, and that we might live forever with You. Father, we ask that You would give us eyes to see the love of Christ for us. That You'd give us eyes to see Your love for us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would work in our lives, that You'd save anyone here who's not saved, and that for those of us who are Christians, that we would be moved to fight sin and be holy and trust Christ and be more like Him in view of His mercy and what He's done for us. And Father, we ask that we would be moved to be merciful toward others as well. And so help us, God. Help us, even as we sing this final hymn, to be amazed and cry out, not only with our lips, but with our hearts, hallelujah, what a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.